I want to say anger is personal. It's also very irrational. And I would say I cannot even unravel the reasons that I get angry in explaining it to those in my family or people that I care about. I get angry for reasons that are often unique and confounding, sometimes to those who know me best. And I can't figure myself out. But my issues, I think, probably would not make you angry, and there are some situations that are making many people angry these days, and we know that. For the last 7 years, and I just saw something I wrote in a journal recently that allows me to date this, for at least 7 years I have wanted to figure out what we are feeling and witnessing and reading about across our country today. Several news sources are actually saying that civil war within our own country gets more likely every day. And I wish I could address that, but I cannot even figure out my own issues. So I don't know that I can address that entirely. So I want to address what to do with anger in hopes of discovering some good news that helps even me and perhaps you too. And I've wanted to influence others and myself. And reflecting on this and reading the scriptures this week, I've concluded that I have no special insight in this whole matter of anger of our culture and time. I am simply a pastor who cares about your well-being and your faithfulness and your experience of abundant life in Jesus Christ. After all, Quick has put that sign up outside that says, if you want the abundant life, come inside. And so what we're doing here is experiencing a bit of that abundant life, and hopefully what we sing about and what we experience in the Word can move us a step closer to that abundant life in Jesus Christ. What I'm here to offer is God's Word. And if the Spirit is willing, perhaps we can consider something that encourages our handling of our own emotion a bit more faithfully. And so we begin with two passages. The first is a story, and the second is a verse that explains the story. You know the verse, you should know the story. And so hear the Word of God according to Genesis chapter 50, beginning to read at verse 15 through 21. And then we'll read the second passage, which really is just a verse from Romans 8. After the death of their father, Joseph's brothers said, "What if Joseph still hates us and plans to pay us back for all the harm we did to him?" So they sent a message to Joseph. "Before our father died, he told us to ask you, please forgive the crime your brothers committed when they wronged you. Now, please forgive us the wrong that we, the servants of your father's God, have done." And Joseph cried when he received this message. And then his brothers themselves came and bowed down before him. "Here we are before you as your slaves," they said. But Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid. I can't put myself in the place of God. You plotted evil against me, but God turned it into good in order to preserve the lives of many people who are alive today because of what happened." I'm going to be coming back to that verse, and so that verse 20 is very important. "You plotted evil against me, but God turned it into good in order to preserve the lives of many people who are alive today because of what happened." Those are Joseph's words to his brothers. "You have nothing to fear. I will take care of you and your children." And so he reassured them with kind words that touched their hearts. And then we turn to Romans. This is a familiar verse. You've heard this. You've read this before. You may have it memorized. It's an interesting principle. Paul writes the church in Rome, "We know that in all things God works for good with those who love Him, those whom He has called according to His purpose." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Joseph had every opportunity to be angry. He certainly had every opportunity to be angry at his brothers.
His father Jacob sent him to see if all was well with his brothers in Shechem. And so Joseph, the one about whom we've heard stories of the coat of many colors, Joseph was probably an arrogant 17-year-old, probably a handsome kid, rather wise. His father seemed to prefer him over the others. So down he goes to Shechem, and he encounters brothers who are frustrated with him for being so loved and being so arrogant and being a person who can interpret dreams. And so they stripped him of his clothes. Can we get the slide up there? Is that up there? There we go. They stripped him of his clothes, his brothers did, and threw him into a pit. And there was a caravan that was coming along in that part of the world on its way to Egypt. And so the brothers decided, let's sell this kid and not kill him like some of us would like to do, but let's sell him and get rid of him. And so they sold him to these nomads going down into Egypt. And when the nomads got to Egypt, they sold Joseph to one of King Pharaoh's officers. And the officer made Joseph put him in charge over his household. And God blessed the officer's household as long as Joseph was in charge. But once the officer's wife wanted Joseph to become her lover, he refused. And she asked repeatedly to be with her, and he refused. And he refused again. And over a long period of time, he refused. And after a period of time, she told her husband that Joseph had insulted her and had been uncooperative and being frustrated by Joseph's alleged behavior. The officer put Joseph in prison. Joseph had every opportunity to be angry. In prison, he encountered a motley crew of people displeasing to the Pharaoh, and one day it became known that the Pharaoh had dreams and he wanted his dreams interpreted. And Joseph had shown people in prison some skill with this. I mean, it was kind of a hobby, kind of something he could do. And so eventually Pharaoh heard about him, and Pharaoh brought Joseph into his court and told of his dreams. And Joseph listened to Pharaoh. And Joseph informed him about a coming season of abundance and then a season of famine. Pharaoh had this dream of 7 fat cows and 7 lean cows. And Joseph explained there would be a time of abundance and then a time of famine. And Pharaoh was so impressed, he made young Joseph governor over the land of Egypt. And under Joseph, the land of Egypt prospered. And they went through the season of abundance and stored grain and prepared for the season of famine. And when the famine came, countries all around Egypt were in trouble. But because of Joseph, Egypt had all they needed. And so in this time, Joseph's family back in Canaan, back in the land of promise, they heard of the excess grain in Egypt. And so Joseph's father, Jacob, sent his brothers to Egypt to get what they needed. Now this story really is a whole lot more complicated than I can explain here. And you need to go read at the end of Genesis about this saga of how all this unfolds. But these brothers meet Joseph, the governor. But they do not realize it's their younger brother now. Joseph had every opportunity to be angry, but he remembered God, and he practiced his faith in God, even in the land of Egypt. Well, after Joseph's father died, the brothers returned to Egypt for help. And Joseph decided to reveal to the brothers who he was. And there is this amazing moment where he says to his brothers, "I am Joseph, your brother." And their reaction is fright. They are scared to death. They feared for their lives, expecting Joseph to take revenge on them for mistreating him. And instead of anger, Joseph said this, And this is a different translation, but you can hear the basic intent of the message. Listen to what he says. Even though you intended to do harm to me, God intended it for good in order to preserve a numerous people as he is doing today. So have no fear. I myself will provide for you and your little ones. When Paul the Apostle to the Gentiles wrote the letter to the Christians in Rome, he explained the gospel in 8 chapters. And as he began to address life lived in the Spirit of Jesus Christ, he wrote of hope and expectations. And then he said this, "We know that all things work together for good for those who love God, who are called according to His purpose." Now this is the very principle by which Joseph lived. Joseph believed God was working for good, and apparently when he was sold to a caravan, or when he was bought by an officer of the court, or when he was put into prison, when he remained in prison, somehow in all of that he did not forget God. He did not give up hope in God. And he believed in God even though he could not see where God was. And he believed in God even though at times things seemed to get worse. Now what if all of us knew that all things work for good in our lives? Even the stuff happening to you right now. What if we knew that everything that happens to us, God can use and make it work for good in our lives? What if we believed that? It might mean we could let go of our frustration and anger that our life is not working out as we thought it should work. It might mean that we could behave differently, not with impatience, but with a gentler and kinder spirit. Now, truth be told, there are many today who would simply laugh at such a simple idea. And there are many who have no use for faith and church and the wisdom of the Scripture. And sometimes you and I seem not to have any use for faith and church and the wisdom of Scripture. And I know that's true. But when we have been mistreated, when life is not at all what we want, it is very easy to give in to anger. And when we've tried our hardest and life gets to be difficult, it is easy to simply allow anger to percolate inside. And sometimes we say things and do things that are not at all right and good. Clearly, the New Testament writers believe that anger should be managed. And the writer of the letter to the Ephesians says, "Be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not make room for the devil." Now, this suggests that a person can be angry and choose how to behave. Quite honestly, the first time I ever read this was before my marriage to Georgia, and it was a wise word about being a husband and wife. The clear practice is not to let the sun go down on your anger. And this meant to me as a young husband, and I think for Georgia as a wife, that we were to address whatever issues that evoked some kind of angry response in us. Young couples and people are being encouraged to discuss the matter and clear the air. Even if they're lying side by side in bed, even before they turn out the light, they were to talk about whatever had caused a problem. They were to figure this out and forgive one another and thank God for mercy. When James wrote his letter at the end of the New Testament, he had a similar concern. He wrote, "You must understand this, my beloved. Let everyone be quick to listen and slow to speak and slow to anger, for your anger does not produce God's righteousness." Unfortunately, when something is troubling me, I am sometimes, maybe often, slow to listen and quick to speak. And I have forgotten too often that my anger does not produce God's righteousness in me or in anyone else, especially those I love. And so when John wrote his first letter to young Christians, he anticipated problems like this with emotions, particularly anger. And he applied Jesus' love in ways that we continue to use. And he wrote to the church and he said, "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now, you may not know what those words, atoning sacrifice, means. They're rather important to John. As a Jew, he understood this was literally the mercy seat. That is, the place on the altar in the temple in Jerusalem where animals were sacrificed, where their blood was shed so that God could forgive the sin of Jews, bringing animals to be sacrificed so their sin could be forgiven. And John says that Jesus, in His dying on the cross, is the mercy seat for us. Jesus Himself is the place of forgiveness. And so when I let anger get the best of me and I say something I should not, I should try and remember these words. I don't always. But on my best days, I turn to my beautiful wife and I ask her forgiveness and I ask God's forgiveness, knowing that the Savior who gave His life to be my advocate will never fail me in forgiving me and helping me make things as they should be. I read recently somewhere a quote that I have written down and I'm trying to remember it. Explain your anger instead of expressing it, and you will find solutions instead of arguments. The world in which you and I live these days has too many arguments. Good grief, if you turn on TV, all you hear is arguments. One side arguing the other. Now, we know there's too much anger in this world. And there is a complex of overarching realities, and our entire country is affected by everyone's anger. White men out of work, African Americans harassed and abused women and people who've suffered indignities and for whom life has been impossible. People who've done very stupid things and are hoping to be let off. People who are angry because others have it so good and they don't have it so good. All of this is part of the problem of the anger. Nevertheless, anger is personal. And what we do with anger is important. And if we ignore being angry, we will suffer for it. If we allow some political leader to use our anger to make us think he can solve all our problems, we will suffer for that too. And if we try to use our own anger to get the best of someone else, we still suffer. But anger can be handled only with God's grace and a loving Savior to help us approach one another in humility and forgiveness. And so may God give us the ability to listen to Joseph. To listen to Joseph speaking to his brothers and saying, "You intended it for harm, but God meant it for good. And so therefore, I will respond to you in a different kind of way." May God give us the ability to remember what Paul said. All things work together for good to those who love God and are according to God's purpose. May God give us the ability not to let the sun go down on our anger. What you and I do with anger is critically important. May God help us as a nation and as people to remember these words and to remember the love of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, we thank You for the truths of Scripture. We thank You for the story of Joseph, and we thank You for Paul's words. And for those who would remind us that we are not to let the sun go down on our anger, that instead we are to trust that Jesus is our advocate, who is the mercy seat. And if we confess our sin, He is just and will forgive us our sin and cleanse us of all wrong. Lord, we thank You this day that we are part of a great movement of people who seek to follow Jesus Christ and receive His grace and receive His blessing and receive His forgiveness, because we cannot live without it. We pray for this world. We pray that You would somehow help us as individuals and as churches and as a nation to diffuse the anger that divides us and to somehow be brothers and sisters in a great humanity again. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.